Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Hey, welcome everyone. We're in Yeshayahu chapter 6.
Each chapter is famous in its own way, meaning that certain ones are well known or are familiar to people. Chapter 5, just as a review, was the chapter of the hoys, of the woes, the different problems in society. What makes it very meaningful is that a lot of it could be said in our times, like if you were bemoaning the different problems that you see there. They talked about people that say what's evil is good and what's good is evil. You know, just listen to the news, you know, different types of countries. And then they talked about people that are into their own comforts and into like a hedonism, I think, more of a, you know, that's how he kind of describes the country that he lives in. And then also the corruption, it's very important that life not be corrupt, that people practice justice. And that's one of the strong themes, is that there's no such thing as favoritism. You have to worry about people that don't have someone to stick up for them. You have to worry about the widow and the orphan and the stranger, and those are the bedrock of society. Okay. So and then he talked about how a nation would come from afar, and because the Jewish people hadn't lived up to that. Now he continues on. The interesting thing is some people say this was actually the first prophecy that he had, this one here in chapter 6. But the prophecies don't go in order, which makes it a challenge as to why they put it in the order it is in. But it's not necessarily in chronological order. Bishnas Mos HaMelech Uziyahu. This was in the year of the death of Uziyahu, which actually doesn't mean his death. Uziyahu was, for the most part, a good king. And it's something that happens. People that are great, their biggest challenge is that it sometimes goes to their head. And if they wouldn't be great, it'd be difficult for it to go to their head. He was a great king, and he felt that since he had accomplished everything he did, that he wanted to go into the temple. He wanted to go where he didn't belong. Kings are not allowed to go where only... There are certain areas where only Kohanim are allowed to go. And when a king who has absolute power is told, here you can't go, certain people break rules because they're there. They're not used to being told, I can't go there, I can't do this. And so he went into the Beis HaMikdash, where only Kohanim were allowed to go. And he was stricken with leprosy. And leprosy was, in Jewish law is considered like death. It causes impurity, and a person has to live outside of society, and they have to, they certainly couldn't be king anymore. And after that time, he no longer ruled as a king. And so that was the year of the death of the Melech Uziyahu. It certainly was a sign to the people that, you know, you can't really mess with Hashem. You know, like even the king, as great as he was, he has boundaries. We all have our boundaries. We have our limitations. And when people stick to their boundaries, when people know where they can go, then things work well. When somebody's out of bounds, however great they may be, they also have boundaries. It's interesting that this is the chapter where we learn about the angels. Angels are, in Hebrew, the word malach, an angel, it also means a messenger. An angel is someone that God has different things that have to take place in the world, and so he has creatures that we, in English, we call them angels, but really they're different messengers that he uses to fulfill his will. And these angels could take different form. We're used to this Christian, you know, they used to have television shows about angels and halos, and there's a certain, you know, wings and a certain kind of image of what angels are, and we're colored by that. People can be sent by Hashem. Sometimes a person is sent to us and they are a messenger from Hashem. Hashem sent that person to us at that place and at that time. They were an angel. But here he's describing a vision that Hashem gave him of things that were going on in heaven. Now, okay, yes? This is Yaffe?
Okay, I'm sorry. So, Uzziyahu, there's no possibility of doing tshuva? Because usually with leprosy you can do a real tshuva, and it's like very embarrassing. The priest comes to the house and examines the house. All your belongings are on the street, but at least you can do
Tshuva. Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. And then it would shrink.
Right.
And once it shrinks, and then he'd be allowed back in.
So, okay, so what happens with Uzziyahu?
I don't believe it went away. I think he ended up dying. You know, in other words, he lived for many years as a leper outside the camp. And,
okay, thanks.
Maybe. Or maybe he didn't humble himself. I don't know.
Okay.
He didn't get the message quite. The question is, what is a prophet? A prophet, they had to go to school to be a prophet. You couldn't just wake up one morning and be a prophet. Certain people were rewarded prophecy unexpectedly, like King Saul. It was a shock to him, because in order to be a prophet means that Hashem communicates with you directly. And that's a very scary experience. Many times when people felt Hashem communicating with them, they felt like they were going to die. That's common throughout Scripture. That they, why? Some people feel that death really happens when we come in contact with an angel, the angel of death, and our soul just goes back to where it originally came from. It doesn't stay in our bodies anymore. And so our death is just that we come in contact with the divine, and our souls, which are in our physical bodies, just decide that we're going back to where we came from. And it's in a certain way we're, you know, that we're communicating, we're going back to our maker, so to speak. Some people describe it a little differently. Death is experienced in different ways. But in order to be a prophet, you had to have a communication with Hashem, which is a an experience that takes up a person's whole being, like the Hashem is greater than anything we can imagine. Even the Jewish people at Har Sinai, the Medrash says that when Hashem gave the Torah, we fainted. We couldn't take it. We begged Moshe Rabbeinu, "That's enough." We just, the experience of coming in contact with something so awe-inspiring, so great. Now, whether the problem is that our neshama just doesn't want to stay in our body anymore, it just doesn't, can't take being in a physical place, it just has to reconnect to its maker, or is it that we are just so overwhelmed? But that's a continuous something we see throughout Tanakh. When people saw an angel or they saw Hashem, they thought this was it. That was, they were going, you know, that was, that meant that they, their days were numbered, that they were going to die. That consistently with the wife of Shimshon, the mother of Shimshon, or with the, when people became convinced that they saw Hashem, they weren't sure if this was the last vision they were ever going to have, because it was quite an experience. And, people looked different after they spoke with Hashem. And, many people, in order to hope to be worthy of that experience, would fast for years. They would study for years. They would do extreme types of things in order to extreme pious acts of piousness in order to get close to Hashem. Prophets like Elijah, they flew, they floated away, they disappeared, and they came back, and they traveled big distances. And prophecy is really mysterious. It's not something that we have a really great feel for. We know that there's a list of requirements, that the person be pious, and that they be righteous, and that they study certain things, and that they, it doesn't come, to this day we have something similar, which isn't exactly prophecy, which it's like divine inspiration. We think that certain people can get so close to Hashem that he kind of fills them in. They kind of know what his will is. And there are very few people who we can actually say that about, that they have what they call Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Most of the time when somebody claims that God talked to them, they're Meshuggah. You know, that's Hashem, no, prophecy ended with the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, because the clearinghouse for Hashem's presence in this world was Hashem's Shekhinah came to Yerushalayim in the Beis Hamikdash, and so since he allowed his presence to be experienced in this direct way in that place, so prophets in the land of Israel could tap into that energy and have that experience of knowing Hashem's will directly. But since then, we don't have prophecy at all. It no longer exists. But the prophets, in that vision, weren't always aware of what they saw. Sometimes they were given a message. Now, by definition, if God is eternal and his words are understood by him, it doesn't mean the prophet understood what the words meant. So he would see a vision, he would accurately transmit what he saw, but he wouldn't necessarily know how to interpret it. Sometimes prophets made mistakes. They had a vision of something, but they didn't know what they saw. They were unclear about it. And they described many different things. Here we're describing this is Yeshayahu, one of his first visions, and he tells us exactly the time that he had the vision. It could be because Hashem came down and struck the king at that time. There was a certain clarity. There was a certain increase in faith. When you experience something like that, where the king, otherwise healthy king, walks into the Beis Hamikdash and pushes his way through, and all of a sudden he's struck with a plague right then and there. So the people have increased their level of faith. Hey, I'm not messing with Hashem. I'm not doing that. You know, even the king doesn't get a pardon. You know, so it could be. Therefore, people had a greater strengthening of Emunah, and therefore that allowed him to experience this vision. It's interesting that it's in the same verse together. So, in that year, he experiences a vision of Hashem, and he sees Hashem sitting on a throne, Yoshev al Kiseh. What's interesting about this also is on the high holiday prayers, we're given a lot of these. On the high holidays, we're like angels. We pray the whole day. We're serving Hashem in a way similar to an angel, and therefore a lot of the songs that we sing are praises that the angels sing. We also are experiencing the court of Hashem. Hashem sits on the throne of justice, and he's surrounded by these various angels, the ministering angels, and so in the high holidays we try to picture that. And so there are many of the high holiday prayers where you'll hear mention of these angels. Unfortunately, the translations aren't really accurate, because we don't really have the right words to describe what is an angel, what does it mean this, what does it mean that, and so they just pick, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, this one's an angel, this one's a, they have various words that they use, trying to think for describing the different, they have a problem, and there are only so many synonyms they can use for angels.
The seraphim
and the chayas, different names.
Cherubs.
The cherubs or the, so anyway, let's begin to see what he says. So he sees his master sitting on a throne, and there's a lot of discussion about exactly what the throne looked like. And Hashem's throne is Ram Venisa, is high and exalted. What does exalted mean? It's uplifted. It's an experience. A person experiences an awe, experiences a love. That's the upper vision. And the lower part of the throne, Beshula, the bottom of it, Malei Mesahecho. There is an interesting thought. We believe that we live in one world, and there's another world out there, and we don't always see what's going on in that other world. So, for example, when Yaakovinu came into the room, he brought with him the angels that accompanied him. And when he left the land of Israel or came in, we believe that when we do good deeds, we're escorted by the deeds, the good deeds that we have. They go with us. We have a cheerleading squad that's following us and saying, you know, keep it up, keep, you know, there's, there were certain people when they learned Torah that the bugs wouldn't fly overhead, the birds. The power was so strong. There were some people that the birds got zapped. If they tried to fly overhead, it was like an electric. But there were other people that were described like a fire. You could watch them study, and there were people who saw like a fire, going on around them in the heavens, and there was this. But sometimes we have where we'll be at like a wedding or at a certain occasion where we'll sense people that have passed on are here. We sense them, we feel them. Are they here? Maybe. We don't see that other world. We don't see what happens in the corresponding world. When a person sins, certain destructive forces are created. So a person will say, he did this thing that was wrong. He doesn't see what that creator doesn't see. Sometimes in the army, when Jews go out to, let's say they fight against their enemies, we feel like we're outnumbered. But we don't know on high, maybe we have many more than they have. We have much more on our side that we're on their side. They're the ones that are outnumbered. You have to kind of know what's really happening. So the people saw the temple filled with Hashem's presence, but that was just the bottom of Hashem. He saw the upper world. He felt Hashem sitting on his throne. Verse 2. Seraphim omdim. And next to Hashem stood the seraphim. A seraph, the word seraph is related to burnt, a fire. It's kind of like a fire or a fiery being. Omden Omamalo. Shesh Kanafim, they're described with six wings. Shesh Kanafim. That's where they get in the movies all the angels have wings. Do they really have wings? There's the idea that the angels move very quickly, and the angels are described as people that we have forces that try to prevent us from doing good things. In other words, we have a certain earthliness that says, oh, I'm kind of tired, I got other things to do, I'll do it tomorrow. And so we don't fly to do a good deed necessarily, because we have should I go, should I not go? I'll admit I came late to the class today. I didn't act like an angel. Angel would have been here on the dot. When somebody flies, there's like nothing getting, that's like instant. I'm flying there. So the people that do Hashem's will, they don't let things get in the way. Avram Avinu, when he went to do the Akedah, they describe a flash flood. And the idea was that, well, maybe if he has to go through water, say maybe it's not a good time to kill my only special son. I'll do it another day. It's raining, it's pouring, I'm going home. No, people that do Hashem's will, they don't let things get in their way. They don't let themselves be slowed down. They have nothing. So the angels, they're described as having these wings. It means that they have no laziness. They have no second thoughts. They do Hashem's will. They fly to it. This, as quick as you can fly somewhere, it's done. And we, in a sense, try to imitate that. When we know something is the right thing, we try not to let other things slow us down. But we're human. We have these things that slow us down, that get in our way. But that's the way angels are described with wings, that they... it could also mean like a corner or a support. But they're described as having six wings. The last time I learned it, I remember seeing what the significance of the six was, but at this time I didn't find anything. I have to look around some more. I'm sure there's something to why six, the four directions and up and down. Maybe that's it. They can fly sideways . I'm not even sure how a six, we have birds that have two sets of wings, so like, how do you have, where do you put them all,
I've never seen somewhere that on the wings each one says Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus,
Well, that's what we see when we hear Hashem's name. That's like a praise. Baruch Shem Kvod Nachuso Le'olam. Those are six words. Each word had one. Okay.
That's why I heard some.
Okay. B'shtai Mechase Panav. It says that when a person is an angel, they serve Hashem, they cover their face. They don't need to push their own agenda in it. Their face is covered. They can be anonymous. They cover themselves. And ubishtein mikasa raglav, and they cover their feet. They don't need to brag about what they did, about where they've been. Ubishtein yovin, and with two they fly. So it's just interesting. So they got two to cover their face. I guess you wouldn't see them very well if their face in there. It's also a sense of modesty. When they do the will of Hashem, they don't seek to get praise for it. They don't seek to brag about it afterwards. So that's what they do with their wings, and then with the other two, they use to move. Verse 3, the Korazels, and they call to each other. They work in unity. They realize that they're created to be in a world where Hashem likes the world to exist with other people. It's meant to be that we work together with others. That's the ultimate being, the angel. They call to each other and they say, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. They say, Holy, Holy, Holy. There's a question even what it means, holy. We're not even, you know, there is such a thing as a feeling of holiness. And there's something we try to develop in life, is a sense of what's holy. And I will tell you that it is a sense that you can develop. You can sense something holy, and you can sense something non-holy. At some point, it becomes, certain things aren't so clear, but certain times you can, you know, children, we sometimes sense a holiness. Why is that? Because there's no evil there. Why is it that a child is so cute? You know, it's there's just no evil there. They've never done anything wrong. They're not capable of doing wrong at this day. So there's a holiness there when they pray, when things get corrupted or there's evil, then it's a lack of holiness there. But there's the angels described by three layers of Hashem is holy in a certain way means separate or different than we are, even more special or more unique. So we're praising Hashem and saying that He's Kadosh. That means He's separate or different. That's one way to see Kadosh. There is a discussion of Kadosh. We had before in the last chapter that Holocaust survivors were called Kadosh. That people that lived through something where many people were killed and they survived and they came out, you know, whole, they were called Kadosh. We had that before. They were called that term. They were unique people. They were separate. They were, but here this term is used for Hashem, and it's a three term. And then it describes Hashem, it's this word Tzvakos. I use the word Tzvakos because I don't want to, some people feel this is one of the names of Hashem we don't pronounce. Whenever you hear that word, in Hebrew, Tzva is an army. That's why you hear the Tzivios Hashem, or the armies of Hashem, or the Tzva. We say the blessing for the Tzva, the army. So when we say Hashem is in the armies, that is that Hashem is one, but the world of billions of people is run by Him. He's involved in everything that's going on, and that takes millions and billions of angels and forces to take place for all the movements of the earth and the stars and the different things that are happening in the world. So that word, whenever you see that word, Tzva, it means that Hashem is in charge of many, many forces. So you see Hashem as being the incredible power of the millions and billions and trillions of forces that Hashem is in charge. So Hashem is Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. He's separate and unique from any other experience. He's not a human. He's not the son of a human. He's not a Rebbe. He's not anything that we can relate to. We have to see Hashem as being so totally different than humans. The pagans, they described Hashem as a human. Hashem is beyond, is totally different and separate from the way humans are. He's in charge of many forces. Mole kol ha'aretz kavodo, the whole earth is full of His glory. You know, this morning when I just, sometimes when you enjoy the weather, you feel that. Wow, what a beautiful, like Hashem is everywhere. Somehow when it's rainy and nasty, you don't feel that. But Hashem's glory is everywhere. The whole world is filled with His glory. And that's appropriate to see beautiful parts of nature, to feel that Hashem's glory is there. Sometimes that causes a person to feel that. So he sees this incredible vision of Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash. And then, V'enu umus hasafim. And then he feels like an earthquake. He feels v'yenua, it moved. The amos hasifim, the beams of the house are starting to move. I think they had earthquakes on the west coast. And what would make a house quake? Nikola Korah, because there's a voice coming out, and everything is shaking. Bahabayis yemole ashen, and there's a lot of smoke. He felt that something was wrong here. In other words, that here he's praying and he feels a holiness and he sees Hashem, and then all of a sudden it starts shaking. He feels like he's going to die. He's shaken and he's smelling smoke. Something's going wrong. When you smell smoke, that's not a good sign. You get very nervous. So he understood that Hashem was not happy with him. That's what he understood. If he was being given this scary vision, he felt that something was wrong. V'yomar, and he said, Oyeli, woe is to me. Ki nidmesi, because I am lost. In a certain way, he meant, I guess when he saw the angels, he kind of thought that he was being invited to join in. You know, he's given that picture. That meant that he could be part of those holy angels. And then he realized that he was human. Moshe Rabbeinu described that a lot. He did a lot of fighting with the angels. Angels aren't easy to get along with because we're flesh and blood, and we are very human, and part of our nature is to, we're made of a different, we serve Hashem with our good and our bad and our Yetzihara, and it's very different from what the angels are used to a certain perfection. And by nature, when we strive to be an angel, we question it when we realize how great Hashem is. Why is it that we're not what we cut out to be? So that's what happened here. So with his first vision of Hashem's greatness, it forces him to look at his own smallness. Am I worthy of this?
So I was in a problem with this when they talk about like angels don't have free will or mm-hmm. you know jealousy, but here we have cases where they tie us against man.
Well, in other words, in the perfect service of Hashem, they're perfect beings, and we're imperfect beings. So they don't have patience for imperfect beings. It's only Hashem, it somehow saw fit to have himself be served by imperfect beings. I mean, you can imagine if you were a perfect being that you wouldn't really feel, what are these imperfect beings? You know, you can't really ask Hashem why he put us in his plan, but they certainly don't feel that we are necessarily worthy of, they question or they contrast with our imperfections. And so, there's always this tension between us and the angels. There's certain angels that Hashem has that show us in a good light, but they are a perfect being, and by nature, our imperfections show. So this is what he says: Ki ish tame, so Simon, okay, I am. My lips are tame. I am a person of impure lips. Again, it's no coincidence that when we say confession on Yom Kippur, a large percentage of what humans do wrong in life has to do with their mouth, what they say. That's just the nature of, the talking is just things that people say they shouldn't say. So he says, my lips are impure. Now this is where he blows it. A person is allowed to confess their own sins. But he says, you know what? I've got my own problems. And not only that, but I'm coming from a people that have their own problems. So I'm Tamei Svisayim. It's not totally my fault. That's where I come from. Everybody else also has Tamei lips. Anochi Yoshi, that's where I live. And he says, and I'm here though, Ki Melech Hashem Svokos Ro Einai, Hashem sees my eyes. Hashem's not looking at my lips. Hashem's looking at my eyes. Eyes signify where you want to be. It signifies your hopes. Person, we make mistakes, but we look to Hashem, we hope to do better, we hope to be better. Hashem sees my eyes. All right, you know, I admit my lips aren't what I'm supposed to, but you know, I can blame it on the people around me. Their lips are even worse. I'm an impure person. I live with people that talk impure. That's the way it is. So Hashem doesn't like it. The Medrash says that you know, a person has the right to mention their own shortcomings, but they have no right to confess other people's sins. Well, I'm this bad and everybody else is worse. Well, everybody else does. That's right. That's, Hashem doesn't like to hear that. And yeah. And a prophet, a job of a prophet is to defend the Jewish people, never to say anything bad about them. So he's going to have to go through purification for saying that. And so he's going to get the hot cold treatment. So let's see. And one of the angels comes, Ubiyadu Ritzbah, and he's got a hot coal. And he's got the hot coal is in a tong. And it, the coal came from the altar. Vayiga alpiv, and Hashem puts the coal on his mouth. It's hard to imagine that hot coal is not, if it's described that way, it couldn't have been pleasant, because a hot coal would hurt. V'yomer, hinei nagazal sfaseich, Hashem says, a plague on your lips. That touches your lips. V'sar avoneich, and your sin will go away. V'katasech tehuper. In other words, you can get over the, your sin can be forgiven of speaking that way with this, but this was his first lesson, was that as a prophet, you never speak bad of the Jewish people. That was his, verse 8.
I'm not sure.
That's why they say this was the first prophecy. This was the first one. Those other ones came later.
Oh, you mean the order has
yes,
been,
yes, changed. And so, that which he spoke bad were messages from Hashem. That wasn't his own speaking bad. This was him. He told the angel, "Excuse me, you know, I'm from a Tamei people," and Hashem didn't like that.
So did he develop a speech pattern after these calls?
Is he the one that got the lisp?
No, not necessarily. It's Moshe Rabbeinu. Right. Yeah. Now, after this, you would have thought that he would not want the job. This is too scary. But on verse 8, it says, Eshmes Kolad, he heard Hashem saying and said, Esmi Eshlach, who am I going to send to the Jewish people? Who's going to speak for me? Milei V'yomer. And he said, Hineni Shelocheni, I'm it. Behold, I'm here. So it's very interesting. Even after he was somewhat punished or chastened, and all the prophets were like this, they felt that if they could be of service to Hashem, they were willing to do so, even though there were risks involved. We'll stop here on verse 9. But this is the beginning of his. That's why they say this was the first one, because this is where he accepts the job. Hashem says, "Who's willing to be my prophet?" And he says, "Hineni, I'm here. I'm ready to go. Send me." And so, therefore he becomes the messenger for the Jewish people.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.